Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. You may be seated. And I want you to know that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the most fundamental identifier of who you are is that you are a child of God. Yes, you are. In your Father's house, there's a place for you. And you need to know that. And you need to never forget to remember that. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are His children. So we come to Ash Wednesday, and I'll be honest with you, Ash Wednesday is awkward. Not only because some of you will, in just a few moments, have ashes smudged on your forehead, as will I, but it's awkward because the very design of Ash Wednesday is one of these days that over the last 2,000 years of doing church, we have recognized that in the lead up to Easter, 6 weeks out from Holy Week and Easter, we need to stop and we need to consider the gravity of what God did to reach us. We need to stop and we need to consider the gravity of our own sinfulness. And we need to stop and we need to consider the gravity of our own mortality. There's a gift in coming to the point where you recognize you are not going to live forever on this earth. And everybody hits it at a bit of a different time, but normally everybody hits it at a point in his or her life when they are jarred into that reality. When I was a teenager, my dad said, "You're in that stage of life where you are 10 feet tall and 10 feet tall and bulletproof." And then life happens and you realize you're not quite as tall as you thought you were and you're not quite as impermeable as you thought you were. Tonight on Ash Wednesday, we consider our mortality and we consider the reality that these bodies will not last forever in their current state, that one day we will die. Tonight we also consider our own sinfulness. We consider the reality that we have chosen to turn away from God, to disobey His commands, and thereby to separate ourselves from Him. We recognize the depth of our sin, and we recognize the awful results of our sin. Ash Wednesday is awkward. But for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do not come simply as sinful mortals in need of merit for salvation. No, that's not who we are at all. We come being who we just sang that we are. We come being called children of God. Children not by our own will, not by the will of any human being, but by the will of God. That we who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are called by our Savior His own. So when we who are in Christ come to Ash Wednesday, we come to remember, yes, but we come to look forward to the greatest truth about who we are, the most fundamental truth of who we are. We are children of God, forgiven, clean, and set free. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Ash Wednesday and its awkwardness because sometimes, Lord, we need to be confronted with the awkward. We need to be confronted with the difficult. We need to be confronted with the almost too real to discuss. But Lord, as we are confronted with the reality of our mortality and as we are confronted with the reality of the depth of our sinfulness, we are also confronted with the profound magnitude of the gospel. So Lord, let us see Jesus and Him high and lifted up tonight. For we pray this, trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to tune in to our live event on YouVersion if you like to do that, or to pick up the bulletin that you came in with. We're actually going to look at a few different passages of Scripture tonight, and if you're in the Pew Bible, I'll tell you what page we're on when we get there. But I want to give you this theme tonight. To understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we must remember the bad news about us. To understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we must remember the bad news about us. One of the biggest questions that every human being has to answer throughout the course of his or her life is, where did I come from? Well, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, and in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see whence we came. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and where there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Number one is this: God created human beings from the dust of the ground. That's where we came from. He created the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and then breathed into him the breath of life. Now, we know the crowning glory of creation was woman taken from the rib of the man. But this is where we came from. God formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed into us the breath of life. And somebody asked me just today, if God knew that we were going to sin, why would he have gone to the trouble to make us in the first place? You know what the answer to that is? Love. Love. Having known us before he made us, he loved us, not because of any merit within us, but only because he chose to love us. That's the nature of unconditional love. The reason you love is because you choose to. Isn't that something? That's the nature of the love God has for you. The reason he loves you is simply because he chooses to. You and I have given him no reason to love us. In fact, we've given him every reason not to love us. We haven't been very lovable all the time. Would you admit to that tonight? But because of his great love for us, even knowing that we would fail him, even knowing that we would turn away from him, he nevertheless made us. He made the first man from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and then for all of us, we were knit together on purpose, with purpose, for purpose, in the womb of our mother. The special creation of Almighty God. And he loves us. Well, something happened. You know what happened in the next few verses. God has Adam name the animals, and then he says it is not good that the man should be alone, because, fellas, God knew. And so he made the woman, and there is this first married couple. This at last, he said, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God creates marriage before the fall in the Garden of Eden as part of his good design. And then chapter 3 happens. And you know what happens in chapter 3. It's foreshadowed right there at the end of the passage we just read, chapter 2, verse 9. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they'd been told, don't you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent shows up, Satan, that great serpent of old, and he tempts them. And what do? They break the one rule they had. The one rule they had. They break it. And so now in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God is pronouncing judgment on Adam. He's already pronounced judgment on the serpent. He's already pronounced judgment on the woman. Now he is going to pronounce judgment on the man. And I'm on page 3 if you're in the Pew Bible. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now you can't stop there. Husbands, I've tried to stop there and say, see, honey, God said. And she made me keep reading. So we'll keep reading. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Number 2, as a result of the fall, the life that was crafted from dust must to dust return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I used to say that during the committal service, but it was too much. It was too much. That I would say as I presided over the committal service of a human being who had gone home to glory, that as we place their body, all that is mortal of them, all that is perishable of them, we place it in that grave, I would say we commit now this body unto rest, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but I was never comfortable saying it because it's too much. It's too real. But that's the reality of what's happening. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as a result of the fall. That's not part of God's original good that he called very good design. It's a result of sin. And we have to face that reality. We face it when loved ones pass away, but frankly, how many of you recognize that we face it every morning in the mirror? Have you found that your mirror is changing? My mirror is changing every day. It shows things that aren't there, or at least weren't there, and maybe shouldn't be there, but they're there now. I went to the barber the other day and I said, could you hit my eyebrows? They've never had to hit my eyebrows before, but now I have these rogue hairs coming out of my eyebrows. Where did that come from? That's gross. It changes. And so we look in the mirror and we realize that time passes more quickly than we think it does. We're faced with the reality of our own mortality, the reality of our own aging. We are no longer 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And for those of you who are teenagers in the room, it will happen to you too more quickly than you think it will. Today I visited a lady in the hospital who's a dear member. Her son grew up here. Her son took my senior pictures. The first year he had opened up his large, big farm where he takes pictures. I said, I think I was part of the first class that had their senior pictures made there. He said, yeah, that was 20 years ago. I said, why? Did you have to say that was 20 years ago? That wasn't 20. Surely that wasn't 20 years ago. It was 20 years ago. Only old people have 20-year reunions. I mean, come on. But as a result of the fall, the life that was crafted from dust must to dust return. And then we face some hard truth. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. If you're in the Pew Bible, that is page 496. I want to give you the first 10 verses. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end with a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Well, that paints a different picture for our favorite song that we like to sing, I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory. We sang it at Vespers Sunday night, I'll Fly Away in the morning. Number three is this: life in a sin-fallen world is filled with sorrow. And it really doesn't matter how hard we try to escape it. The reality is still there. Life in a sin-fallen world is filled with sorrow, and we have to try to answer hard questions. If you have the privilege of raising up a smaller version of you, you have to answer hard questions for them. And it's hard as your children awaken to the reality that the world isn't Disney World. The world isn't all rainbows and sunshine all the time. There are real difficulties in life. And bringing other human beings into the knowledge that the world can be filled with sorrow and that life can be filled with sorrow is not easy. And there is a certain degree of resiliency that is necessary to make it through. You got to be willing to persevere when it gets tough, because it gets tough for everybody. Everybody. I want you to hear that tonight. I think one of the things that Satan does is he tries to convince us that it only gets tough for us. That's not true. In my position, I see a lot of stuff in a lot of families, and I haven't found a family yet that didn't have stuff. Matter of fact, I haven't found a human life yet that didn't have stuff, and quite frankly, the ones that look the best on the outside often have the worst stuff. But they work real hard on keeping the outside of that dish clean. Life on planet Earth can be filled with sorrow, and the reason that it's filled with sorrow is because we live in a sin-fallen world, and sin-fallen human beings make sin-fallen decisions. I have a dear family member whom I love, and we had a disagreement many years ago. He said, "I believe most people are good." I said, "Prove it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do not lock your car tonight or the front door to your house." "Well, I can't do that." "Why?" "Because even the people that seem good might not really be good." Life in a sin-fallen world can be filled with sorrow because other people sin, and life in a sin-fallen world can be filled with sorrow because we sin, and life in a sin-fallen world can be filled with sorrow because the Bible says the creation groans. Just tonight in prayer meeting, we prayed for folks in Alabama who are dealing with the aftermath of a storm and people who have perished. Well, do you know the reason that there are hurricanes and there are tornadoes and there are earthquakes and there are all those sorts of things is because we are in a sin-fallen world. You can trace all of it back to Genesis chapter 3. So the world can be filled with sorrow. But before I came up here to preach, we sang a song that said, "I'm a child of God." That's who I am. And I want to tell you that tonight, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of this is contextualized within a larger context to know that your fundamental identity is that you are a child of God. If you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trust in Him alone for your eternal salvation. Your fundamental reality is that you are a child of God. No one can snatch you out of His hand. He has you. There is no more merit that you need to get yourself into heaven. He has paid it all. All. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He has declared you to be forgiven. And so in just a moment, if you choose to come to have ashes imposed on your head to be reminded of your mortality and be reminded of the reality of your sin, those ashes are not there to somehow earn you merit for heaven. They're there as a reminder of the depth of love that God has for you, that He would overcome your mortality and He would overcome your sinfulness. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says the day will come when Christ returns and that which is sown in the ground, that which is buried perishable will be raised imperishable. That which is buried mortal will be raised immortal. And we will reign with Him. All because of His grace through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to turn one more place, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And if you're in the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 942, I'm sorry. And if you know Jesus, if you've received Christ, I want you to hear this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Number 4, life in Christ is characterized by eternal hope. Life in Christ is characterized by eternal hope. And so tonight, though we consider our own mortality, we do so in the context of recognizing that in Jesus Christ, that which is sown in mortality will be raised immortal, and we will have a resurrection body that is just like our Lord's. So what exactly is that like? I don't know. Jesus ate food after He raised from the dead, and Jesus also walked through locked doors after He raised from the dead. I don't know, but it'll be nice. So as we remember our mortality, we remember the hope that we have in the gospel that says we in Christ will live forevermore. And as we remember our sinfulness and even its depth, profound depth of our sin, knowing that nothing is hidden from God, your sin, the Bible says, will find you out. And indeed it has, for the light of God has shined brightly even on our deepest, darkest, hidden sins. He knows them all, and His grace is enough. So if tonight you have received Christ and you trust in him, then that sin is forgiven. Separated from you as far as the east is from the west, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Clean. So tonight, you've got some options. We're going to respond to God. Some of you will come and we'll put a smudge of ash on your forehead. As we do, we'll say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Some of you will come and pray. You'll kneel and pray and say, Lord, I confess my sin, but I thank you for your grace. Others of you will stay right where you are, and as Miss Glenda plays, you will pray. I would invite you just to say in a spirit of gratitude, God, I recognize my mortality. I recognize my sinfulness. But I recognize your grace all the more. And so we're going to respond to God. And in just a moment, I want to pray, and then I want to invite you, if you so choose, to come, and we'll impose ashes on your forehead. Or if you choose to come and bow at this altar and pray, or if you choose to come and just stay right there in your seat and pray. And then in just a moment, we'll have a closing prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. But Lord, we know that to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we must remember the bad news about us. And so, Lord, as we come to remember our sinfulness and to remember our mortality, we take that very seriously. But we also take very seriously the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for every person in this room who has said, Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, I turn away from my sin and I turn toward you. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me, call me your child. That you have done that. If there's any in this room who haven't said those words, who haven't inclined their heart toward you and said, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sin, may tonight they realize their mortality and the depth of their sinfulness and just what it has done. And may they run to you in prayer and say, Jesus, I need you. Please, please forgive me. We know you will. And so, Lord, tonight, we pause for a moment to remember the bad news so that we might more deeply understand the good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come for the imposition of ashes, I invite you to come now. Just Pastor David's going to help me, and we'll have two lines right here up front. And let's treat this as an act of worship. Amen.